Here in the Lord's house this morning, I do desire your prayers, and I need God's help this morning.
Yes.
This is a pray, Lord, help me on the things I need help with, and again, as before, we've been in Romans chapter number 8. If you will, just turn your Bibles there. We'll continue. And we'll pick up in verse number 18 prior to me starting. I will ask if you will, Brother Aaron, if you will just open us in prayer this morning, please, sir.
Father, when we baptize you this morning,
Lord, help me this morning.
Yeah,
I need to touch me.
God,
help us.
We pray that you would be with us in our hearts,
so
we might be receptive to it.
Yes.
In
Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in verse number 18, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse number 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, I looked at that for a moment. And Robert has brought forth that term "reckon" before. If my memory serves correct, it means to be to bring into consideration.
Right.
And in other words, if you consider the sufferings or the things that we have to go through in this present time, and I understand in the time period in which this was written or recorded. He says, "For I reckon the sufferings of this present time." If you really think about the things that were happening in that day, the things in that day really haven't changed until this day. The persecutions, the sufferings, the trials, the things that man in himself has to go through has not changed.
Right.
Granted, there are a lot of things that have been made more prevalent. There's a lot of things that seem to be more available as for or brought out or more open, I should say, as far as a lot of things like today's society likes to bring out in accordance with sodomy and there's other things that are way more, at least in as far as an outwardly, openly viewpoint. Now, but the overall sufferings and things that were going on then are still going on today. The things that men have to endure, the persecutions especially that the church and that people have to go through have not changed. They're still being persecuted today. They're still being brought down, drugged down. There's people still being martyred in this day. So things really haven't changed all that much. I mean, granted, we might try and say they have, but in reality, they have not. Now, if you really want to take into consideration what kind of things we have to endure, I mean, we can find that very easily in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. "For know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Hey, that seems to be something very prevalent in this day. Am I correct? And he says, "covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." We see a lot of that kind of thing happening today. "There's no subjection unto parents," which also translates into the government and things like that. There seems to be a lot of uprising, a lot of disobedience, a lot of contrary action towards law. I mean, am I right? I mean, according to what I've seen in this world today, in people's hearts and people's actions, as then we see disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Now, we see a lot of that today, do we not? It seems to be manifest more so today than in times past. And so there's false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And we see, I mean, do we not see a lot of that? People who try to do good seem to be the ones that are railed on or brought down or beat on or even in some cases are even killed or excommunicated or cast out because they want to do what's right.
Yeah.
And so we see that today. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We see a lot of that, do we not? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And from such, turn away. And here we are in Romans chapter 8, and it says, "For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So all those things that we've just read about or just thought about or heard about, all those things that seem to be happening in this present day, all those things that we have to endure. I mean, there's a lot of things we've been doing at home trying to get our homes together, and it seems sometimes in myself that it seems daunting and I don't know how I can come up against it and I seem overwhelmed. But sometimes, see those things right there, it pales. It has nothing, it can't even compare to the joy, to the what's going to be revealed in us.
Yes, sir.
Can we? There's some. It's really hard to keep in that teaching spirit here. So I just pray that Lord help me here. But the idea, think about that. It's not even worthy to be compared. In other words, it don't hold a candle to anything what we're going to be part of. What's going to be revealed? What God's done in us can't even really compare. And yet sometimes we still have that mentality that we don't have any idea how we're going to make it, but yet there's some things that will come to pass that's going to just completely overshadow, completely wipe away all those things. And we talk about it. We sing about it. You know, when we all get to heaven, we sing about it. We talk about the glory that God is going to bestow on us, and we're going to have that new body. I mean, Brother Bobby talks about it. He's like, I'll be running on the streets of gold. I understand where he's coming from. I mean, I understand something. I mean, I give it to him. He's consistent in what he says. Sometimes, I can't help but see it myself. I'm going to want to be running. I want to be shouting and running for joy and just what God's going to. I can't imagine it. I really can't. In its fullness, I can't. I mean, in our physical flesh, we cannot. And if you want a good example of that, look back out there on the mountain. I believe it was Moses out there showed God Christ in his 100 parts. But that's all you could take. I mean, as far as the glory that surrounds God and all His goodness and greatness and all them things, that's all. We can't take it. We can try to imagine it. And when we get a little bit of taste of that here and there in meetings and camp meetings and things like that, whenever a great group of people come together in a like-minded accord and they want God in the midst of it, we can have a little bit of that. But what we have here pales in comparison to what will be revealed in us. Ain't that something?
Yeah.
Think about it. Just think on that. I'm going to challenge you on that one. So just think on that idea that what we have to endure, what we have to go through, will never, never compare. I mean, I've lost loved ones, and in my mind, I don't see how I can make it through. That's so irrelevant. I mean, in my mind, I couldn't make it. I couldn't even function. But that is nothing in comparison to what will be revealed in me. That honestly blows my mind. Think about it, just to think about something that would literally paralyze you would be literally nothing in the glory of God.
Right.
Ain't that something? Now, I'll continue on. I keep getting hung up on that. I mean, it's just exciting to me. It's exciting to me that something more, something so overwhelming, something that I can be and will be part of in that day.
Right.
Something that I cannot comprehend that I'll be part of in that day that'll be so overwhelming that it'll completely overshadow everything I've ever, ever, ever come into contact with. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, I really had to think on that one for a while. I had to read on that and really think hard on that. It said, for the earnest expectation of the creature. I've done a little bit of reading on that, you know, because there's some men who've contemplated that
idea of creature as being a new creature. There's some that's been made, that's even made mention of where it talks about go out into all the world and preach to every creature. But in the context of what I've just what I've been reading here, what I've studied on, and who wrote this, being that Paul wrote this, and who he and knowing who he was sent out to get or sent out and to preach unto. What I see here is the earnest expectation of the creature being, I believe, the Gentile people. Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now you think about that. Think about this in a general sense of a man who is searching for something. A man who, now when I say the Gentile people, I'm talking about everyone that's outside of those first fruits of God. Being not the Israel, anyone contrary to the Israelite or Jewish people. Now, the earnest expectation of the creature being the Gentile people waiting for the manifestation of God. Whenever you see the Gentile people in all the world in that point in time, you see them chasing after idols. A lot of false idols, false gods, false things. They worship a lot of irrelevant, inanimate objects that have no power, no nothing. So, in other words, they are searching for something. I've seen that in tribes and read about different peoples throughout all the world. It's not anything to do with Christianity. They've never even heard the name of Christ, and yet they worship other gods. So there is an active searching for godlike, I guess you could say, a godlike figure in their life. And seeing here, it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So there's a great group of people. What he's saying here is a great group of people who's actually looking for God. But they have no idea what they're looking for. They have no understanding of what they're really looking for or looking at. They just know there's something not right. There's more to what's out there than what there really is. And how many of y'all have ever had that whenever God called my name? Granted, I had heard the gospel before, but in reality, I came a-searching. It wasn't just by happenstance, but it did call my name. It was by somebody inviting me. There was something more in somebody else that I seen. I said, he's right. There's something more. There's something out there. And there's this Gentile people that was just a starving. They were looking. They were looking for the manifestation of God. How many people in this day can sit there and say, when we walk in the back door, we come in here looking for God? Honestly. But this is for the earnest expectation. That's a longing desire. You ever thought about that? We say earnest, we have that earnest expectation. That being a longing desire. So there was a longing desire to have to be subject into something, someone, or a figure of authority. I ain't gonna hang up there, but I'll move on. So verse number 20 says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." You get where that's coming from? Can we go back to Genesis chapter 3? Let's go back there for just a minute. Genesis chapter number 3. We'll touch base there. Chapter number 3 and verse number 15 beginning. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. there comes in that sorrows, those trials, tribulations, sufferings. Does that word comes in? So thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for it was wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. But right there it is. Was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. In other words, it goes all the way back to Adam. Were you made willingly a sinner? I wasn't necessarily that I was willingly a sinner or born into it. I had no choice in the matter. It goes all the way back to the first. Because I am of the line of Adam, I'm a sinner. So in that, I am subject to like passions as he. I am subject to the same law, the same judgment, the same rules, so to speak. I'm going to have to go through the same things that he went through. Eating the fruit of the ground, tilling, working. Are y'all even hearing me this morning? Because of that, but hey, that doesn't mean that we're without hope. That doesn't mean because of the disobedience of one that we're going to be without hope. That means, I mean, if you look at this, was made subject to vanity, which, in short, we're selfish. We're all about self. We're all about how we look. It's all about man. Ain't that something in today's society? I mean, and I'm going to go off on a little tangent here. It's tied to it. But how the Bible, and what they call the Bible today, takes God out of it and puts man right into it? Can we not see vanity in that? Can we not see that the world today revolves around nothing but man? We take God out of everything? Not willingly. But hey, it's in their nature, in other words, now. It's part of them. It's who they are, what they are. But by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So in Christ, we have hope. In other words, God wasn't going to leave us on the roadside without any kind of way of redemption. He wasn't going to leave us by ourselves to rot and go off into a devil's hell and be condemned forever in eternal hellfire. So we have hope. So the Gentile people, amen, has hope today. But it's in Christ. By one man sin entered in, by one man also came salvation and redemption. Can we say amen to that? Is that not right? So we have hope today. The Gentile people has hope. Because the creature itself also, now here it is, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Ain't that something? You know what in short that means? The Gentile people's got hope, and we're going to be have an opportunity to be born too. The people of Israel had an open door, and that open door has been extended to us just the same. Can we not get excited about that? We can be joint heirs with Christ? That's something to be excited about. I mean, it stirs me up. Does it do anything for you? That the same opportunity that I've had to be born, to have a reconciliation with my God, that I can have a fellowship and walk with, that same opportunity can be extended to the man that's been walking up and down the street a drunkard. Same thing for a street walker. Same thing for the soccer mom going to and from a soccer game, has no affiliation with the church whatsoever. For the hardworking dad. For the granddaughter, grandson, grandma, grandpa, that same opportunity
is open to all. That's something to be excited about.
Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
In other words, we are made joint heirs in Christ. That's a glorious thing in itself. That we're not going to have to face a devil's hell. That we're not going to have to, by the law, be condemned to a devil's hell and torment and hellfire. We have liberty. Now, if we look back and we see these sufferings, these tribulations, these trials, these things that this, the sin that's in this world today, these things, that's a type of bondage. To know that we are freed from these things. We're no longer under the thumb of sin. We're no longer under that thumb of the devil. We don't have to be swayed or controlled or brought down low because of sin. We have liberty. Now think about that. At the end of the service, a lot of times, preachers say, all right, you're at liberty. You can go about your way. You can do as you please. Ain't that something? The thing about it is, when you're in liberty in Christ, it's not unto self. It's not you can go out and it's not a license to sin. But there's liberty, there's joy, there's peace, there's so much more than what's ever been accomplished or you've ever had in bondage. I remember the time I got my driver's license. Boy, the feeling of freedom. Granted, there's some of that chain that's been released to me a little bit. I mean, that feeling of freedom, that feeling of liberty.
Yes.
I mean, granted, I'm still in subjection to my father, but I have liberty now. I know that's a crude way to compare it, but that's all I know. In this life, that's all we got. We've got some things that we can lightly compare it to. But what is going to be on the other side? What is going to be on the other side? We can't even understand or comprehend it. The liberty we're going to have. I mean, Robert's been up there at the camp meeting. Miss Linda's been up there at the camp meeting in other places and just felt, if I'm right in saying it, we felt some great liberty there. Great liberty to worship and shout and freely just show our hands. The kind of liberty. We've had it here. That's just a taste of what we're going to have entailed unto us that's going to be revealed in us on the other side.
I like this right here. It says, delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now.
Ain't that something that a lot of times when I feel pain, or somebody, let's break it down here. If somebody walks through that door in joy and shouting and jumping and they're in a great spirit, how that can affect everybody in here.
Sure.
But yet somebody come in with a pouty face, woe is me, how that can really affect the whole body in here. You want a really good illustration? John, let's stand up. We'll pop that kneecap and see how good you work tomorrow. How that one kneecap, how that knee can affect the whole body. How many of you here have had a headache and a massive headache and tried to go do something? I really got to get this stuff done.
thing about it is, you know, we sometimes try to put on a happy face when we come in that back door. The thing about it is, if you're part of the body of Christ, if you've got something in you that's dragging you down, it literally will affect the whole body. That's what it's saying right there. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." The body needs to be in unity. The body in itself needs to be unified in both prayer and a lot of as far as prayer. And their study. And there's just a lot of things that we have to take into consideration when we walk in these doors. Granted, we are in liberty. We have liberty in Christ. We have the ability to walk in this door in joy. We are going to have to suffer persecutions and afflictions and trials. We're going to have to go through a lot of different things. We will have to face these things. It's going to happen. But the emphasis here, the entire emphasis is the fact that Jesus Christ came and hit what He's had accomplished out on Calvary is going to overshadow and cover all. You ever thought about that? For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Pray God help us in this day to see that. That we don't have to worry about the sufferings of this present time because we are going to suffer. But we can still have joy. The door is open to a Gentile people.
Sure.
We have a new hope. Something that really is bothering me a little bit, even in myself, because I let so much other stuff take precedence in my life. There's so much other things that take my time. Don't get me wrong. It's things that need to be done. Things that should be prioritized. But really shouldn't take priority. What I'm getting at here is in this day, we will have these persecutions. We will have these afflictions. We will have these things that we have to go through. We have liberty and we have ability to come in here and pray together. We have a lot of things that's been made available to us and we're not taking advantage of what we have available to each other. If you're hurting inside, come on down. We'll pray together. The body of Christ, the body needs to come together and pray because you're going to affect somebody whether you know it or not. But we have hope.
Sure.
We have redemption. What are you going to do with all this? I'm really trying to find the will of God here. So that's essentially that's what He's given me. And I don't want to step in the wrong direction. But we have a hope in Christ.
Yes.
We have a great liberty. Some things to think about, people. Just to see. And I'll tell you this. Last night, I was sitting there reading this last night just trying to go back over it because I've been racking my brain. Constantly about this where it says in verse 19 and 20 where it talks about the creature. I've been just racking my brain. Most of last night, I sat there and talked to her. Even in my sleep, I was going over the scripture. And then right at daylight this morning, it kind of hit me. That's a Gentile people. Hey, Christopher, guess what you are? Yeah. I pick at myself a lot of times. I refer to myself as a low-down, dirty, rotten, Gentile, heathen dog. But I have liberty. Ain't that something? I have liberty. I have hope. If I don't stir you,
I don't know what will. And I've got a hope in Jesus Christ.
Sure.
He come down for me.
Bless his
hope. He didn't leave me. He didn't leave me like a dog on the roadside. That stirs me. That he'd come for me. I ain't worth nothing. But it's amazing.
Yes.
It's amazing. It really is. That he wouldn't come just for the children, the children of Israel. But he'd come for all. Pretty sure I'm done. I encourage you this morning. I don't know if we're going to do prayer room or not, but I encourage you. If we do prayer room, men, I'd like to see you in there.